All right, if you guys would please open up your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. First, we'll do a quick review. Last week, we began chapter 7, which is where Jeremiah, this great prophet, Jeremiah, he stands at the temple gate. Literally, he stands at the temple gate. And he prophesies to the people. He warns the people. He rebukes the people. He is calling on the people to repent, standing at the very place where God has put his name. Because of all of the debauchery, all of the falsehood, all of the sin, all of the wickedness that is taking place, not only all around the temple, but in the temple. You see, God's people have taken this temple. They have taken his place. They have taken his house, and they are using it like a rabbit's foot. They are using it like a trinket. God would not have this so. This is not the way. God wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants us to break our spirit before him. He does not want our religion. He does not want our religious practices. He wants us. And he, over and over and over again, Jeremiah is proclaiming to the people to give it up. Give up. Give up all of this abominable stuff that the Lord has zero desire in, and give him your heart and give him your mind. He wants them to obey the voice of the Lord. Yet they reconcile in their wicked hearts that religion in the temple appeases and satisfies the Lord, and it doesn't. He tells them, last week, if you remember, he tells them, if you do these things, if you amend your ways, if you repent, then God will stay his judgment. If, big, gigantic ifs. And you can actually, and I'm going to do this one day, and Jeremiah is a good book to do this, if and then, all of the if and then statements all throughout Jeremiah. If you do this, then that will happen. If you do this, then this is what will happen. Sadly, they will not listen. And God knows that. God knows that the people are not going to listen to Jeremiah. Now, most of you should have got a sheet that I printed out tonight, and it is just a simple list of verses, because while the book of Jeremiah, it is probably the most evident that the people do not listen to the prophet, to God speaking through the prophet, I just want everybody to know that it's not unique to Jeremiah. All of the prophets have to deal with a people that will not listen to them. Let's go through these real quick. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. That's kind of the header. Second Chronicles, it says that in chapter 24. Jeremiah, I gave you a passage there, Jeremiah 7, 21 through 27. We went through this one last week. This was part of our study last week. You'll see the bold and the underline there. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. God knows. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows that they're not going to obey Jeremiah. He knows that they're not going to obey the rest of the prophets. He knows that they're not going to heed their words. But the prophets are still commanded. They are still commanded by God to go out and prophesy and preach a message of repentance. That's what they're commanded to do, even though they know it's not going to happen, for the most part. Daniel, you see you're underlined and bold there, starting in verse 6. He says, But you have the whole passage there. And I gave you the whole passage for you to take home and just kind of meditate on, you know. But in verse 6 here it says, "Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets." Ezekiel is a good one. If you go down to, in that passage, to verse 7, it says, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." Ezekiel is a contemporary to Jeremiah now, except Ezekiel was in the first deportation of the first group of Jews that got deported into Babylon, into exile. And so while Jeremiah is still back in the land in Israel, preaching to the rest that are there, you have Ezekiel in Babylon itself, preaching and getting visions there. Hosea, you see that passage there, verse 17, "My God will cast them away because they did not obey him." Hosea gets it. Zechariah gets it here in this passage. Verse 11, it says, "But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear." Over and over again, you guys, the prophets were met with the same response from the people of Israel. They were met with the same response for their brothers and sisters in the land. And you can really pretty much go through every prophet in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and you're going to get the same thing. Now, who were the people that actually did repent? It wasn't Israel. Nineveh. it was Nineveh that actually went and repented when the prophet Jonah went and prophesied to them. And they actually did repent. He was upset that they repented. Nahum was instructed to prophesy the doom over Nineveh. I always say that Nahum's prophecy is the one that Jonah wanted. But he didn't get it. Because God usually doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. Amen. And then last week we also ended with a pretty gruesome place. It said in verse 33, "The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Skipping down a little bit, it says, "They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped." And so this was Babylon coming. They're going to go to the Valley of Hinnom there, and they're going to dig up the corpses because they're grave robbers. And they're going to steal the jewelry and take the jewelry and everything off the corpses, and they're going to lay these corpses out on the ground, desecrated, lay them out under the stars and the sky and the moon and the sun and every other thing that they worshipped. And so I just want to take the liberty here to remind you guys that there's a direct relationship of worshiping creation to a reprobate mind. And that's in Romans 1. Direct relationship. Those that fall into the sin of worshiping creation, just a total slap in the face to God, worshiping His creation, they are destined, they are headed for a reprobate mind. Which then comes all of the sexual immorality and every other thing that comes with that. And again, I would encourage you guys to read Romans 1 and get the full scoop on that. Chapter 8, verse 4, "Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding?" So here we go with a list of questions. You'll see some question marks there. And Jerusalem, they're so bent on sin, they're so stiff-necked that they refuse to adhere to the basic application of spiritual sense, if you will. You know, kind of the New Testament application to this would be, when a person falls, stumbles, or sin, they should pick themselves back up and seek the Lord. That's what you should do. Run to the Lord when you fall. Run to the Lord when you sin against Him. Rise up and seek the Lord. Don't Don't stay where you're at. When a person turns from the Lord, they should return to Him. After they acknowledge their sin, after they realize what they've done. Old Testament application, these are God's witness people. These are God's people that are dedicated to Him. He has chosen this people, not for anything that they are or who they are. He has chosen them to be a light and a witness to the world from Him. That's what He's done with the nation of Israel. When they are out of alignment with God's law, they should return to Him. And they don't, because they're so stiff-necked and so twisted and full of iniquity. And again, they're in a perpetual state of decline. They just simply refused to turn to God. They refused to return to God. And it's all to their own demise. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle. God listened to them, but He quickly surmised that they did not have a genuine heart. He quickly surmised that they do not have a genuine concern for Him. Really, it's all lip service. What the Jews have done in this perpetual state of backsliding is they've justified their sin that they're living in. They've justified it. Their hearts are extremely hard. Their hearts have become very calloused. They are quickly becoming reprobate to Him. As you're thinking, as you're living life in a state like this, in a place like this, there's no pausing in your thought process. There's no time taken for understanding the things of God. It's just a hard-headed pursuit of all things ungodly. And it's like a fast track. They can't think because they're just so far gone in their sin. Verse 7 says, and this was actually our key verse for a Sunday's teaching, "Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord." God's people are in a very sad state of demise when they're compared to animals. When God is considering animals to be more wise and more understandable than His people, it's very sad. And this isn't the only time this happens. I'll read it to you here. Isaiah chapter 1, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." So even in Isaiah, they're being compared to animals, and the animals do better. We're supposed to have dominion over the animals, not be compared to them. So it's a pretty bad place. And I think it was not too many chapters ago in Jeremiah where Israel was being compared to a donkey in heat, if you remember that. And so, not good. "How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have?" And isn't this quite so in our day too? The very men that have been put in place to carefully understand God's word, they not only reject God's word, but they falsely interpret God's word. And they falsely interpret God's word to the advantage of themselves, to take advantage of others, because they're so self-seeking. Covetousness. Covetousness, you guys, is a real sin. It's a desperate sin. And these guys are chock full of it. The very men that are put in place to teach God's word, not only have they rejected it, but they falsely teach lies and abomination in its place. Rejecting it's one thing, but then to paint over it with lies and abominations and sin and wickedness. And so falsehoods, you know, they creep in. They don't come all at once. Falsehoods creep in little by little, you know, as time goes on, little by little. They start stacking themselves up on top of one another over time. And what happens is the people, they start chewing on it. They start chewing on these falsehoods that are spoon-fed to them. And it starts to taste good. It starts to taste good to the people. And then more, and then more, and more. And then falsehood after falsehood after falsehood comes in teaching, in living. What was once godly living, now you're living in complete... You're completely out of God's will. Eventually, every bit of truth gets stripped away. And pretty soon, you're just living a complete lie. Pretty soon, you're just living in complete violation to God. And so, yeah, relatively speaking, it does take a while. But once you're there, you're there. And then next thing you know, you got a prophet like Jeremiah telling you that you're in a perpetual state of backsliding. Because of all this, therefore... Because of all this, because of your ways, because you will not quit playing the harlot, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, my people, because you will not quit playing the harlot and chasing other gods and using my temple as your lucky charm, because you will not return to me, God's going to finally, and I emphasize that word finally, he's going to finally give them what they deserve. And here's what it is. I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And it's not that the wives left them on their own, all right? It's not that they got upset with their husbands and left. No, the invading army from the north, that's who's coming. That's who's going to take their wives from them. Is the invading army from the north. The invading army from the north, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to come and he's going to take their fields. He's going to take their vineyards from them because they are in a perpetual state of sin, thoroughly in a perpetual state of sin. As it says, even from the prophet to the priest, the greatest to the least, men, we already read in other chapters, men, children, everybody. They're all there. So it's not just a few bad apples, you guys. It's everyone is doused in sin. Everyone is living in rejection to God's law. Verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace, you know, the very men that are in place that the people look to have comfort in God, are the very men that gave false assurances to the people. They're lying to the people. False assurances. They lie to them, assuring them that they're in a safe place with God. There's no peace in a state of rebellion to God. There's no peace in a rebellious relationship to God. When you read the book of Romans, and Paul clearly states that the only way that we can have peace with God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us the peace needed to be at peace with our Creator. Were they ashamed, verse 12, when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, I want to take some time here, and it says, we're going to read it again. No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. This is a horrible place to be. A couple of news articles here for you guys, and I'm going to ask you guys to find the common denominator in these and not just the super evident ones like, you know, the immorality is involved and what have you, but try to find the common denominator in this. New York, father loses custody battle with his 8-year-old son. A New York family court has denied this gentleman medical authority over his son. The mother allegedly pushed transgenderism on the son and sent him to a transgender-affirming therapist with puberty blockers. The father spent over $150,000 fighting to have to get custody for his son. 7 years this went on. He has no retirement left, it says. The little boy is named Matthew. The mother calls the boy Ruby or B. And I actually watched the video. And so what you have here is you have this mother with this little boy who's dressed up as a girl. And the mother's painting the nails of the boy. And check this out. The mother says, So, Ruby, how do you feel about having a penis? And the son says, it's a birth defect, Mom. And the mother affirms that with the child. Yes, you're exactly right. It is a birth defect. Okay? The court has given custody to the mother because the father is deemed unfit to take care of the child and affirm everything that the child does. There's number one. Another one, 14-year-old in Montana. This is a girl. And showing, this is Montana, red state, by the way. The girl is sadly all kinds of confused, wants to change genders, wants to change names, wants to do all these things, but both the mother and the father, it appears in the article that they're God-fearing parents. And so they're trying everything they can to keep their daughter, from doing this. But the school calls Child Family Services, and they come and do a home visit. And so they interview this daughter, and the daughter lies to them and says that she drank bleach and did all this stuff, so they took her to the hospital, and it turned out that wasn't the case. But it says here that they showed up at our home to serve us with papers to take Jennifer out of our care. Told me the reason was that we were unable or refusing to provide medical care. And so after bouncing around in facilities, the daughter returned to a Montana youth facility where she remains. And so CFS has custody of this child because these God-fearing parents are not, quote-unquote, giving this child gender-affirming care. Okay? Last one. Family court judge, female, lesbian, is overseeing a family case. The mother and the father are having a custody battle over either a child or children. And I don't know if the mother sought the judge out because she heard anything, but she went on to an app where the judge who's presiding over the case tried to get with the mom in this app. So it says, Bronx Family Court judge is being accused of making advances on a swingers app toward a mother involved in a case that she's hearing. Family Court judge so-and-so stepped down following allegations from a mother involving a child custody dispute Monday. The accusation was made public, so she had to step down. This person was on ThreeFun, a platform known for connecting individuals interested in non-traditional sexual arrangements. And you can go on and on. What's the common denominator with it here? They all have authority in government positions. Every single one of them. You have the CFS coming to take the 14-year-old daughter away. You have the one in New York. And then you have this judge who is an American court-appointed judge and doing these things. And so is it safe to say that we've called evil good and good evil and that we have really turned the tide here? It truly is a sad place to be. And so back to Jeremiah. And so I say all this, you guys, to just let you guys know that we are, in today's day and age, we are very much like where Israel was in Jeremiah's day. And look at the prophecy that they're receiving. Look at the judgment that they're receiving. I just don't think it's going to be too much longer, relatively speaking, that God's going to judge not only our nation, but the world itself in the final judgment. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grape shall be on the vine, nor figs on the tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away. Again, Jeremiah is speaking of thorough judgment from God. Sustenance shall not even be given to Israel. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Jeremiah is telling them, start packing. Get moving. Assemble yourselves. There's an army coming to invade you. And naturally, you're going to flee to a fortified place for protection. So you might as well just start packing now. There, at the fortified place, this is where you're going to perish. And sadly, Jerusalem is not going to come. The people, they're not going to come to a realization that they're actually being judged by God until they're in this place, until the army of the north is coming upon them full swing. It wasn't that they weren't without warning. Jeremiah is spending a great deal of time, but they just keep blowing him off. They just keep shaking their head. They're going to finally come to this realization. They're going to come to the realization that God has given them gall, that he's given them bitterness, that he's given them poison to drink. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. Again, the false prophets, the false priests, assured them, assured the people of safety. They assured them of peace. They assured them of health. But none came, and there was trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. I can only imagine, you guys, the astonishment, the actual astonishment of the people who were living so carefree. And then suddenly, just like that, the fury of God's judgment is upon them, you know, carrying on in a daily routine, one spent fearless to God, no less. And suddenly ending up ghost white. When they come to the realization that God is judging them with so much fury and so thoroughly, the sights and the sounds of this army coming after them must have been something else. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. There's no way to escape, Jeremiah is telling them. You can run, you can run to the valley, you can run to the hill, you can go left, you can go right, you can run this way, that way. I'll even send serpents and vipers to get you. And doesn't this hearken to Numbers 21? This isn't the first time that God's used a serpent to discipline his people. But you know what? God always offers a lifeboat. He always offers a lifeboat. In Numbers 21, he gave them a bronze serpent. That was the lifeboat. Here, he's going to give them exile, 70 years of exile in Babylon. That's going to be their lifeboat. And for us, Jesus is our lifeboat, the final lifeboat. And here in verse 18, we have some personal thoughts from the great prophet Jeremiah. He says this, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. So as a true prophet of God, Jeremiah is acquainted with and very well aware of the reality of what God is promising to do to these people. He's acquainted with it because he's so close to God. While the people eat and drink and be merry, you know, circus and bread, while they eat, drink, and be married, while they're living in carefree sin, while they're living an abominating lifestyle to God, at the same time, Jeremiah's heart is so faint because of what's going to happen to his people. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. In only the way that I think a prophet could hear, Jeremiah is hearing the future cries from the people of Judah from a far country. He's hearing those future cries. Jeremiah mourns and he weeps for his people. And Jeremiah here, he pleads to God, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And God answers his question with his own question. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? There's your answer, Jeremiah. And now as we end here, you guys, just listen and read and take in these sorrowful words here. They truly are just so sorrowful. It says here in verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. God's people have been left destitute. God's people have been left helpless. The time of reaping life's benefits are over. You see, even when they're living a life full of sin, you know, they're getting up in the morning, they have their kids with them, they're going to work, they got their daily routine, they're living life as they know it, and it's all going to come to a screeching halt. They're going to quit reaping the benefits of just normal, everyday living. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. And then continuing with Jeremiah's anguish, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Jeremiah is so broken over the fate of his people. He loves his people. Apparent and obvious that Jeremiah loves the people of Judah, but he's hurting and he's mourning. And shouldn't we, you guys, have the same brokenness for the potential fate of the people that are around us? We should be broken. We should really have a heart for the lost. Let's share that lifeboat with others. Let's explain to the folks that the ship is going down. It's over. The summer's ended. And there's only one lifeboat to jump on. And that's Jesus. All else is sinking sand. I'm going to read Luke 10. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. The battle is evident, you guys, and the wolves are many. And isn't the battle evident? But God's rescue plan is still underway. It's still underway. And so I pray that he would give us the courage to be true laborers in his harvest. Each and every one of us that are here tonight, that he would give you, each and every one of us, the courage and the wherewithal to be a true laborer in his harvest, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we love you so much. We love you so much, Lord. And we do thank you, Lord, for a peek, Lord, into Jeremiah's heart here. Jeremiah's heart for his people, mourning and weeping and full of anguish and sorrow, Lord, for the message that you have given him, that you have commanded him to preach to your people, Lord. I pray that we would have a heart much like Jeremiah's, Lord, that genuinely cares for the people that are around us, that we would be able to see through the fray, Lord, that we would be able to see the forest through the trees, that we would be able to have spiritual eyes that you have given us because we're born again, because we have peace with you, and that you would give us the courage, Lord, to share our faith with those that are around us, because, as you said, Jesus, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is your desire, Lord, and we love you so much. We thank you so much for being the God of our lives. We say this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
He has shown me.
He has shown me.
Oh man.
Oh man.
What is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly.
But to do justly.
And to love mercy.
And to love mercy.
And to walk humbly with thy.
Show me, oh man,
what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly,
but to do justly,
and to love mercy,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly
with thy God,
and to walk.
We are in a perpetual state of backsliding. That's where we are. And so let us not be like the people that Jeremiah is rebuking. Instead, let us be like Jeremiah. Let's have a heart for the people. Let's have a heart for God. And let's be mindful of the things that he would have us do for the people that are all around us. The lifeboat, Jesus, is the answer. And so as the world continues to fall away in decay, which it will, and the trusted source here, God's Word, tells us that, it will continue to fall away in decay. Let us first be thankful that we're nestled and safe in God, in Jesus, in His hand. And then let's stay in the fight, let's stay in the battle, and let's do what he wants us to do. Thanks for coming out tonight, and bless you all, and have a good week, and I'll see you guys in a couple weeks. And so, Lord willing, and so we'll see you next time. Thank you.